The first reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and it's on page 1239 in the Bibles. Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So the second reading is also from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, starting at chapter 7, and it's also on page 1239. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribes of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribes of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Naomi, thank you for reading those chapters for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of Revelation 6, 1 through to 8, 5, page 1239. And as we're making sure we've got that open in front of us, we might also want to have the outline, just giving us an idea where we're going, and let me lead us in prayer once again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would be those who are blessed by reading these words, by hearing them, and by keeping what is written in them. Please do give us more and more of this revelation of Jesus Christ, that we might know what it looks like to be those who endure, who overcome, who are those who conquer and are victorious, and are those who serve Jesus as we look forward to his return. In his name we pray. Amen. Some years ago now, when I was running a youth group in London, we'd always begin by going round and giving our week that had just happened a score out of 10. Occasionally, we'd describe it with a colour or a noise instead, but most weeks it was just a number. It was more straightforward that way. And I wonder if we were looking back to our last week, at what score we would give our week out of 10. Now, we used to say 10 was reserved for the return of Jesus Christ, but you could have a 9.5 and round it up to a 10. That was allowed. And if you're anything like me, then pretty much every week was always a 7. Not much changed, a bit of a flat line, but maybe your character is different, or maybe you're just going through much more in life. One week a 3, and the next week an 8, and so on. If you are put on the spot, how would you say your life is going? And what difference does being a Christian make? What difference should it make? Looking back to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of this book, we could ask the same question, couldn't we? Many of them are going through the mill, but not all of them, though. Some have grown apathetic in their comfort. Some are giving in to false teaching. Others are holding out. Some are living off former glories and need to wake up. Others are standing firm and need to keep sticking with Jesus. And they all need to keep going to the end, to be one who conquers, who's victorious. They need to be involved in active Christian service all the way to the end of their days. And do you remember what we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 5? Chapter 5, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, is the one who has already conquered. And he's victorious as the slain lamb. Through his death on the cross, he has already won. The key point of all history is the cross. It means Jesus alone is worthy. And so chapters 4 and 5 that we looked at last time, they're going to be foundational to everything that follows as we dive into, frankly, somewhat weird and wonderful imagery. We need to keep remembering God is seated on his throne. Jesus, the Lamb, holds the scroll. He holds all of God's purposes in his hands. When things seem to be spiraling out of control, we need to cast our minds back to chapters 4 and 5. Whether our week or even our whole life has been a 1 out of 10 or a 9.5, we all need to hear these words, to join in with John as he peers behind the curtain and sees reality as it really is. And today we see what happens as the seven seals on the scroll are opened. And first of all, it is tough times as God's people ask how long in verse 10. You'll see that's our first headline, tough times, how long? Now, the first four of the seven seals are grouped together as we come across what are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, whatever we might have heard or read on the internet or Christian fantasy novels, I'm keen for us to look at what we've actually got in front of us in God's word. And what we've got here is a behind-the-scenes backstage tour of reality. Now, this is what history is like. What is the world we live in? We'll just look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." Picking up imagery from Zechariah chapters 1 and chapter 6, the first horse John sees is white. It is the colour of victory. And here is a rider who will stop at nothing. They are bent on conquest. Next, you see, comes a horse the colour of blood, verse 3. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword." Isn't history littered with leaders, nations, bent on conquest? And what happens each and every single time in those instances? War, violence, and bloodshed. And then so quickly as economies collapse comes starvation and want, verse 5. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.'" Black is the colour of scarcity, of lack and want. And if we think inflation is bad right now, well, look at what we get in verse 6. If you don't quite get the picture, it's basically saying a Tesco meal deal for £200. A Big Mac and fries for £200. Things have gone horribly wrong. But then it gets even worse, verse 7. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth." I've never been in a biker gang, but if I was ever in one, I reckon the first half of verse 8 would be high up on my list of tattoo options. But it is meant to be terrifying. Now, the pale colour is basically the colour of death, a corpse, or someone with a horrible disease, just as they're about to vomit. And this fourth rider, it's like a mopping up operation. The list in verse 8 pretty much sums up all the previous horses and their riders. Sword, famine, pestilence or plague, and now even wild beasts. Just over 100 years ago, 20 million people died in the Spanish flu outbreak in just 1 year. In total, 5% of the world's population died. Even with all the advances in medicine and science over the last century, we can't eradicate illness, a disease, and certainly not death. And the big idea here is this is what life is like. And don't we know it? These horses and their riders are on the loose now. These four seals are meant to make us feel the dread, the terror of conquest and war and need and ultimately death. They're to be felt, not dissected. Reading Revelation is more like looking at an impressionistic painting rather than a photo. We can't necessarily map every detail onto something specific in history, but we are meant to get a sense of the whole. So we don't read it literalistically, but it's still literal. I hope we understand that. Not literalistically, but still literal. What I mean is this. We don't expect to see four horses in various colours with their riders roaming around the streets of Tunbridge Wells. Neither do we have to try and work out if each rider equates to a particular world leader and so on. But it is still literal. War, famine, illness and death. They are literally going to be ever-present realities until Jesus returns. And even in this world, God's people, those who've put their trust in Jesus, they're not immune from these things, but they can have tremendous confidence. So did we notice how each time it's one of the four living creatures who calls come, that they're doing God's bidding, God is pulling the strings. And again, we see the rider is given a crown or given a sword or given authority and so on. God is in control. He's still on the throne. None of this takes God by surprise. And now we need to be clear. God is not the author of evil. God never desires what is evil, but he allows it in his sovereign purposes. He's still on his throne. And so these terrible events, war, famine, disease, and death, they are part of God's sovereign purposes. And that is a comfort, isn't it? God is in control even over the worst things. We don't live in a dualist world where we're not quite sure if good or evil are going to prevail. Revelation doesn't give us pat answers, but God is not powerless when evil happens. Just think about it. If God is in control even over the worst things, well, we can have rock-solid confidence he's going to bring us safely through, can't we? And when it looks as if things are spiralling out of control, we just look at the newspapers. When nations are imploding or violence or disease are running rampant, well, Jesus still holds the scroll. And we're not immune from these things. Neither general suffering nor particular Christian persecution is outside of Jesus' control. He's still holding the scroll as the seals are opened. And it's also an encouragement because God will topple world powers. This might be slightly less obvious, but if we were a good Roman citizen reading these words, I think we would be terrified. Think about it. The Roman Empire prided itself on victory and conquest. Its army was unstoppable. Now God sends out a conquering rider bent on conquest. The Roman Empire, known for its peace, its Pax Romana. Here, God sends out a rider given power to take away peace. The Roman Empire enjoyed free trade as a result of this peace, a great economic stability. Rome was hugely wealthy, and now comes a rider who is the embodiment of scarcity, lack, and want. And as a final assault on Rome come death and Hades. And not even the might and wealth of the self-proclaimed eternal city of Rome can stand in their way.
If you are a Christian, 1st century AD, 21st century AD, and the flames of persecution are beginning to lick hotter and hotter at your heels here from Roman hierarchy, well, isn't this a comfort? Now, we're not in the Roman Empire today, but it seems the empire of our day is liberal secular atheism. Seems so powerful, so unstoppable, so pervasive. If we want to fit in, just go with the flow. If we disagree and stick out and stand up for Christ, we'll feel the heat pretty soon. But doesn't this make sense of the fifth seal, verse 9? When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The souls under the altar is where the blood would usually pool. These are a picture of sacrifice. And the question they ask is, how long? How long will God ever step in and act? And this isn't the child on the car journey asking, are we nearly yet there yet? No, these are people who've given their lives testifying to Jesus. And they want to know God's not going to just let it lie. Again, human history is full of God's people being marginalized, persecuted, even killed for following Jesus and speaking of him. And again, it's not outside of God's control. Did you spot verse 11? There's a fixed number. There is an end in sight. God knows exactly how many will die for his sake and who will be safely brought home into his presence. Now, the question is how long? And we get the answer in the sixth seal. God will step in and do something. Judgment is coming. And so our second question this evening, it comes in verse 17. Again, you can see it on the outline. The wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand? Who can stand? Revelation is clear. History won't go on forever. There will be an end to conquest, war, famine, and the rest. But for many, they'll wish there wasn't. Chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? It is the total dissolution of everything, isn't it? Echoing language from places like Isaiah 34, and also language Jesus himself uses. John sees the whole of creation being shaken, being wrapped up. And what is the most terrifying thing here? Can you see that? In fact, what is the most terrifying thing in this whole chapter with all the frightening horsemen? It is the wrath of the Lamb. It is the most awful thing in the whole book. No one escapes. The high and the mighty, people who normally feel safe and secure, slave or free. It is a picture of futile desperation as they try and find anywhere to hide. They'd rather be crushed under a mountain than have to face God and the wrath of the Lamb. Perhaps we might remember from our studies in Malachi, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears. That's what we read here, isn't it? God is going to come in judgment, and he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the Lamb he has appointed. Now, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. But if we spurn his love, we rightly face his wrath. Now, rejecting God's salvation can only lead to this judgment. It is what each one of us deserves. And who can stand? Well, we get the answer in chapter 7. So finally, the safety of the sealed. And the last question we'll consider, who are these? Who are these people? Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And before the end of the world can take place, it's as if God says, wait, just pause, that there's something else that needs to happen first. And we kind of get this break in chapter 7. It's a freeze frame. It's if everything's paused and God sends out an angel to seal this 144,000. Even people unfamiliar with Revelation may have heard of the 144,000, but who are they? Well, we need to remember what genre we're reading. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses or anyone else who think it's a literal 144,000 needs to remember numbers are pretty much always symbolic in Revelation. And so it's 12,000 times 12, representing the completeness of God's people, that the full perfect number of all 12 tribes are accounted for. But when we look a little closer, there are other clues as well. So do you notice it's not all the tribes of old Israel listed, is it? There's no mention of Dan in the list that follows, just a sign we're not to take this literalistically. Judah, not Reuben, heads the list, reminding us of Jesus, that the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a kind of Christian reinterpretation of the 12 tribes. And just like in chapter 5, where John hears the lion of Judah has conquered and sees the lamb, it's the same person. So here in chapter 7, John hears the number of the sealed, verse 4, and he sees a great multitude. They're the same group of people. So chapter 7, verse 9, it's talking about the same group. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, the same as the 144,000, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And John is deliberately reminding us of chapter 5 again. Chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's the same picture, the picture of all God's people from all backgrounds, Jew and Gentile. But note, God doesn't take his people out of the world. No, he seals them. He marks them out as his. Revelation doesn't minimize the difficulties and sometimes the very real pains of living for Jesus in this world. But it does put them in perspective. Like a child at a pretty grotty school. Maybe they're getting bullied. Maybe they've got a terrible teacher and they just can't quite fathom the summer holidays. They seem so far away, so distant. But the loving parent doesn't take them out of the school, but makes sure they get to the end of term in one piece, that they show them the plane tickets, perhaps, that the kind of holiday destination. So as you think about it, have we ever realized this sealing is so much better than merely giving us a comfortable life now? This sealing, well, it guarantees ultimate safety and salvation. It means our long-term, eternal future is far better than we could ever possibly dream or imagine. But before we get there, did we notice how John gets it spelled out for him who these people are? So just look at verse 11 of chapter 7. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. Great response. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I hate being asked questions with an obvious or easy answer. And we're afraid to say anything because we don't want to get it wrong and look like an idiot. And it feels a little bit like John is in that scenario here. But the point being rammed home is those who are sealed are those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know much about laundry, but as a teenager, my parents were usually washing blood out of my rugby kit, not washing it in blood. But it is carrying on this topsy-turvy nature of God's kingdom, a lion who conquers as a lamb, and now robes made white in the Lamb's blood. White, that picture of purity and cleanliness, but crucially of conquering. Jesus took the wrath, the terrifying judgment we deserve, so we might be forgiven, cleansed, and victorious. It might be you've come along today and you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps, as you heard, we'd be looking at Revelation, you were daunted or maybe interested. But it does give us the same message we find throughout the Bible. We all deservedly face God's judgment. And the only way to be safe is by trusting in Jesus. Have we done this? And just look at what is on offer for all who come to Jesus for this cleansing through his death. Verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It is an incredible picture, isn't it? Perhaps no scorching heat feels even better after the week we've just had. But this picture is given to help us live for Jesus now, today. So what are we doing now? Well, surely we're allowed in on this vision to be encouraged and comforted. And whether we get a promotion or get fired, and whether the children get all A stars or get ill, even the worst things in this life, whether we get sick, even face death, it is all in Jesus' hands. And God knows who are his. He'll make sure they get through to the end, every single one. What comfort, what reassurance. That is comfort enough, but I don't think it's all that's going on here. We've also got a job to do. And because the seal isn't just safety, it's also service. We've been enlisted. This whole section, in fact, large chunks of the book, they have a military feel to them. So the horses and their riders in chapter 6, they're like an army. The list of tribes reads very much like a census from places like Numbers 1, where it's all the adult males being listed for war. In fact, in Numbers 31, Moses says, "You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war." So they were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. 144,000 are an army, God's ultimate army. And since they're the same group as the great multitude, it's no surprise to see they're dressed in white, the colour of conquest, and holding palm branches, the symbol of victory. And this is, if you will, a horde of England fans waving England flags when Harry Kane has just scored the winning goal in the World Cup final. It is a picture of incredible triumph, but not in sport, but in battle. You might find old hymns or books talking about the church militant and the church triumphant. The church triumphant are saints in glory, here souls under the altar. But whilst we're still on earth with a church militant, we're in battle. And we need to get on living as part of the Lamb's army. And what's it going to look like? Well, actually, we'll need to keep coming along to our series in Revelation and we'll find out. So please do keep joining us on these Sunday evenings. But even here, we're given, I think, a hint of how we fight. As we see God's people speaking of God's salvation, living lives, declaring his praises and so on. And the call to conquer to each of the churches is a call to confess to get involved in the battle by proclaiming Jesus' victory. We know it's already been won at the cross, but it doesn't mean we can just kick back sipping on pina coladas. No, we're in the army of the Lamb, and therefore we're going to wage war in a very similar way. It's going to mean victory through suffering. And we get another hint in chapter 8, not punching, but prayer. Chapter 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So all of this is a word of comfort, but also a word of challenge. And in all of it, there's nothing new. No, what we're getting is biblical truths in vivid technicolor, in 3D stereo surround sound, or whatever the latest kind of up-to-date technology is. It is a call to trust in Jesus before it's too late, to line up in battle under his banner, and to say Jesus is the one on whom we sink or swim eternally is a monumental understatement. Every single person who's ever lived will either face his wrath, a prospect so awful, so terrifying, that we'll wish a mountain would fall on top of us instead, or we'll face him as our saviour, the one who's washed us clean through his blood, as our champion, the one who has conquered, as our shepherd, the one who guides us to springs of living water. I know which one I'd prefer. Well, our time has gone, and as we close, you might think that an hour's or half an hour's silence might be appropriate. Chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's like, after all this, we just need a breather, or it's a stunned silence, or perhaps we just need to pause and let it sink in. The comfort of the control of the Lamb, the danger, the terror of the wrath of the Lamb, the safety in the washing of the Lamb, and the service in the army of the Lamb. Well, we're not going to pause quite for half an hour, but maybe I'll just give us a few seconds to digest those things before I lead us in a short prayer as we close. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Father God, thank you that Jesus, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb, has conquered. And thank you that he shares his victory with his people, that we are clothed in white robes. Please help us to keep crying out with a loud voice that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Thank you that you are in control of all of history. Thank you that we are safe from the wrath of the Lamb because we have been washed through his blood. Please help us to know this comfort. Please help us to joyfully keep serving Jesus in his army by making him known. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.